Our Father in heaven, Lord God Almighty, how wonderful it is that today is the day of days, the day of rest, where thy children can come to remember thee and to honor thee. And Lord, at the end of this day, we want to study thy word, for thy word is so precious to us. These are the words of everlasting life, given to us for our instruction, that we may know thy will. So, Father, may thou grant us the light from thy Holy Spirit, that we will truly understand what is found in thy Holy Scriptures, and may thy holy words grant us instruction here in this world of darkness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3. Isaiah chapter 3, and let's read the whole chapter in responsively, right? Isaiah chapter 3. Okay, let's begin with verse 1. Verse 1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, doth take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread and the whole stay of water. The captain of 50 and the honorable man and the counselor and the cunning artificer and the eloquent orator. And the people shall be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child shall behave proudly against the ancient, and the base against the honorable. In that day shall he swear, saying, I will not be an healer, for in my house is neither bread nor clothing. Make me not a ruler of the people. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom, they hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil against themselves. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him. The Lord standeth up to plead, and standeth to judge the people. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces, and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. The chains and the bracelets and the mufflers. The rings and nose jewels, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils, and the Thy men shall fall by the sword and the mighty in the war. Okay, together, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Isaiah chapter 3 deals with how the Lord shall judge the children of Judah in the day of the Lord. And what he will do is to take away everything that represents their false confidence. We have discussed how the word stay and the word staff, they are very similar sounding words. And what these words would represent would then be the false confidence which the children of Israel had. Whatever is the stay of the children of Israel, whatever is the staff that they lean on, all these things will be taken bit by bit away from them until they would know that only the Lord is the true confidence in this world. However, what you will find in the other portions of the book of Isaiah would be the hardness of the hearts of the children of Judah. So much so that even when all these things were taken away from them, they refused to repent. They are indeed a people well deserving of the judgment of God. And we pray that we will not have such a heart. I pray for everyone down here that we do not need to have the Lord to remove every single thing that we rely on as our false confidence before we will humble ourselves to Him. That would be most painful. That would be most tragic. Do not let that happen. It would be easier simply to read the Word of God and then to come to Him in repentance, asking the Lord to teach us what it truly means to trust in the Lord with all our hearts and lean not unto our own understanding. That is the key. Firstly, the children of Israel trusted in the provision of their bread and their butter. Israel, remember, was a land filled with milk and honey. And so they prided themselves that their land is a bread basket. And so recall what we have learned earlier. The Lord says in verse 1, all these things I will now take away from you. So much so that what is staple, your bread and your water, even all these staple things, you will not have in the land. And you know that this is very true, especially when there is war, right? This whole thing talks about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, with regards to Judah, would represent all the attacks by the children of, by the people of Babylon. And you know that during war, what we take for granted, bread on the table, water, all these things will be lacking. Right now in Singapore, we get to choose whatever we like to eat. Right, true? And sometimes we go to the same hawker center, we go to the same food court, we murmur and complain that the food down here is always the same, and so we feel very bored about it, and we say, oh yeah, can't there be anything different? True? You mean I'm the only one? Because I have food court, I go there, after a while you eat it, every time, oh, the same chicken rice, the same duck rice, the same ro chua mian, the minced pork noodles. After that, the same thing. After a while, buy back the same chicken rice. The only reason why buy back the same chicken rice, because it is the easiest to eat. Queue very fast, you can get it. And then after that, plop, it goes down the mouth. And then after that, you can do work. Hey, we complain about all these things, right? And then we take it for granted that there will always be food on the table. And all the more now, when you call your food panda, it will come. Right? Not call. You don't call food panda. You type and summon food panda. Right? Type food panda. Dude. And then it comes. Even pay $3 also, never mind, right? $3 delivery fee, right? True? No, not true. True or not? Is it $3? Who here uses food panda? You all don't use. Right? Because who wants to pay $3, right? Extra. Well, but I see food panda everywhere in Punggol. Last time it's orange, now it's pink color. I don't know why pink color. So all the pink motorbike all go everywhere. So food panda. Everybody using food panda. So you type, the food comes. Take it for granted. But during wartime, what is common, what we may despise, may even be lacking. So much so that we will do anything just to have food on the table.
Now that is what will happen. Their false confidence. They think that, oh, my confidence lies in the amount of bread and the amount of wheat we have in the nation. All will be gone. Secondly, they pride themselves in having many capable and authoritative men. Well, we know that many of all these powerful people in government, they are actually very corrupt. Nevertheless, the children of Israel trusted in them, and they say, well, we have all these talented people in government. And yet, in the hearts of the children of Israel, or rather the children of Judah, and in the hearts of all these people in government, they were not people who were law-abiding citizens. Law-abiding as in abide in the law of God. They wanted very much to do things their own way. They do not care about law and order. And so, since you do not value law and order, so all these mighty men, all these men of war, all these judges, all these prophets, all these people that were very cunning or very skilled in terms of the gap, very skilled in terms of writing, very skilled in terms of administration, I will take all these people away, and instead, in their place, I will give them children. And take note this word children in verse 4. I hope you remember, we have discussed before, this word children down here, it's not the usual word for children. Right? The usual word for children is usually the word na'ah. This is not. Right? This is another word. This word can also be rendered as pranksters. Right? Pranksters. So in other words, these are people who are out there just to play a fool. They want to go into office simply to have the time of their life, right? To make fun of that particular office. Can you imagine this type of people in government? It will turn an entire nation upside down. That is why with regards to people in public service, government, well, there must be very and rightly stringent requirements. You cannot have any Tom, Dick, and Harry and go up there who simply wants to be there in order to have a party. But these will be the people that will go into government. And you know that in some countries, those who are really tricksters, those who are really not serious, they can really get into government. They can. Because nobody wants, and so therefore they, right, only all those who want to make a fool of themselves will go in. Right? And that is exactly what happens, because you will see later on that nobody wants. Nobody wants, so therefore only the people who want to make a fool of themselves will be willing to take up this particular role. And because they are such people, and so therefore the Bible describes them as babes. Babes because they are immature, babes because they are not ready to actually rule in the nation. Not ready to serve administrative purposes. But you have them there. And then the people shall be oppressed because of war, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. You will realize that one thing that happens in war is this. You think that people will be nicer to one another, but oftentimes we read in historical accounts, in fact, that sometimes it can lead to riots and looting. They know that trouble is coming, and now that food is very scarce, instead of helping one another, they go and steal from one another. True? They go and steal from one another. And that is exactly what will happen. They will oppress one another, and then the child shall behave himself proudly against the ancient. Right? All these people no longer be in government, and in fact, all these childish people, they think that, all these pranksters, they think that they are very clever, they begin to exhort themselves against all these people who rightly should be ruling, but now the Lord has taken them away. You have the base people against those who are honorable, people who cannot even conduct themselves nobly and in a proper manner. They are now found in all these places of rule. Of authority. They shall be there. And why so? Because nobody wants to be there. Verse 6. When a man shall take hold of his brother of the house of his father, saying, thou hast clothing. And this clothing will be the outward mantle. Outward piece of garment, coat that will help keep a person warm during the night, during times of cold. This is very, very important in the promised land, right, in the land of Israel, because at night, sometimes temperatures can drop until it is freezing. I'm not sure whether you remember the story of George Mueller. Do you know what moved George Mueller to set up his orphanages? Anybody can remember? How about the young people, Ebenezer, can remember? No? Gershon, can? Yes? No? Forget.
Okay, how about the Shomerim? Desmond, can you remember? No? No? Nobody can remember? Okay, now let me ask Shemaine, otherwise next time cannot ask really. Shemaine, can you remember?
I guess.
You guess, huh? Yeah, see, she's clever. She just guessed, she knows. Don't have a coat. And all these young orphans were out there in the street without a coat. They were shivering and they were dying from it. And so therefore, George Mueller, out of compassion, out of their condition, both in terms of their physical and of course, he was also concerned about their spiritual. You will notice that if you go to the United Kingdom and then you visit the George Mueller Museum, you read his accounts, you will realize that not only was he a man of compassion, dealing with the physical needs of the orphans, but you realize that he was really a man of God's word. He studied his Bible. His Bible is heavily annotated. And you will notice that in his principles, he was also very concerned about their spiritual. So when he helped them both physical and spiritual, not just like social welfare, right? Open up orphanages and then spring them in and then no gospel. No, no such thing. Right? He truly wanted them to know the Lord. It was very he was moved to help them because he saw all these orphans out there in the streets of England, and in the streets of Bristol. They had no coat, and they were dying from the cold weather. And so, well, you will notice that the people in those days, they were so poor, like the common people, right, were so poor because of the war. They don't even have this outward mantle. So much so that when they see somebody having this outward mantle, they will go to him and then they will say, "Hey, thou hast this outward mantle. Be our ruler and let this rune be under thy hand." Can you imagine that just having an outward coat will qualify somebody to be a ruler over the people of Judah? And here we are in this nation, even with regards to the president, we are discussing how to push the right, the amount that they govern, right? The stewardship of the amount that they need to govern in a company, or what we are thinking of pushing up, 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 up. Wow, in those days, even a court, "Hey, please be our president." Such a desperate situation, isn't it, with regards to the children of Judah? And yet, even with this, the person does not want. The person would then pretend, right? Look at his pretense. "In that day shall he swear, I will not be a healer." Healer, that means I will not be a troubleshooter. I will not want to come in to solve all these problems that we have among the people of Judah. And then he will pretend and then he will say, "For in my house there is neither bread nor clothing." Eh? What do you just have? Do you not have a clothing? Do you not have an outward mantle? And then he will lie. He say, "I have no outward mantle. I have no outward mantle. Please do not make me a ruler." Because the ruins of Judah was just so terrible. It was a ruined heap. It was just rubble. That nobody wants to rule over such a land. If you have a land, beg your pardon. If you have land that is very prosperous, one that is in which the economy is booming, one in which that is full of raw material, one that is very fertile, there is no famine, one in which the houses are intact and then it keeps generating income. If you are given a chance to lead such a place, you may want to lead, isn't it? Because riches are promised for you. Of course, there will be problems, but with the problems comes a reward. However, with regards to the people of Judah down here, it was not such a case. It was just all rubble. It was just all stones. And remember, society is so chaotic. If you want to step in and solve all these problems, you are only causing further problems to yourself. And in the end, there may not even be any reward. Why do you want to do that? And so the people do not want. "Please don't make me become a healer. I don't want to solve all these problems which nobody can solve. Because Jerusalem is now fallen, because Jerusalem has provoked the eyes of the Lord." Right? They have transgressed, they have tried, they took away the glory from God because of their wicked ways. This is Judah for you. Okay, so when you read about the fall of Judah, please don't read it just theoretically.
oh, Judah fallen means just fallen. Understand why Judah is fallen and understand exactly how Judah is fallen later on. Because sometimes when we read all these things, oh, Judah is destroyed in 586 BC. Oh, destroy, just destroy, and then after that disperse. Understand that the conditions in which Judah was fallen in was very, very dire. And how the people really suffered because of their sins. And understand that all these things was just because of what they did unto the Lord. Not theory. All these things truly happened. What you read down here. Sometimes in Singapore, we find it so hard to understand because we don't even taste poverty in the sense of what we read down here. But that is the life in Judah. And they deserve it. Because when you talk about the rulers, and you talk about the people, look at what the Bible says about them. Verse 9. Oh, thank you very much. The show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Now, what is Sodom known for? Sodom is known for none other than their sexual sins, isn't it? And especially that of what? Homosexuality. You turn with me to the book of Genesis, right? Let's do a little revision. Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, and let us look from verse 1 onwards. Exactly how bad was the sin of homosexuality in the city of Sodom? And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Now, these will be the two angelic servants which the Lord has sent in order to talk to Lot about the coming destruction of Sodom. And so, Lot, being just Lot, well, he displayed hospitality towards them. He said, "Behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night." And he even offered to wash their feet, a very high honor. And remember, these are people who possibly were strangers, okay? Were strangers to Lot. Well, his hospitality was very exemplary. And here he says, "And ye shall rise up early and go your ways." They say, no, they will abide in the street all night. And you can see how urgent Lot was, because he knew that it is not safe to abide in the street at night. The people will probably be raped at night. And you will notice that that is exactly what is going to happen. The people of Sodom will come to this man and attempt to rape them. Where there is no safety at night at all. Now, this is what we find in certain countries, right? Not every country is like Singapore. Right? This must be said especially to the young people who do not travel. They think that, oh, everywhere is like Singapore. Singapore, go up late at night. Well, even walk at 12 midnight. I think even if you walk at 1 a.m., of course, are not so safe, but most of the time, you should reach home quite safely. Right? That was what one young girl tried to do at Bangkok. And then she was walking, and then a taxi driver saw, and then he thought it was dangerous, and then wanted to go and pick her. I think the girl is rather seedy. If the taxi driver offered, I also don't want to take. But anyway, it happened that it's an honorable taxi driver brought her safely back to her residence. And guess why she was late at night? She missed the last bus because she was watching what? World Cup lah. World Cup. So in Singapore, this can happen. It's quite silly to go into, even if a taxi offer you, I think it's still quite silly to go in. Suddenly, I don't know, ladies, will taxi go by and they ask you, beep, do you want to come? I see that you may not have transport. I just bring you back to your residence. You want to take, and you're all alone. I don't know, this girl took. Thank God this uncle is honorable. And this uncle somehow put everything up on Stomp. I do not know why he want to advertise his deed. But it was there. But anyway, the girl was safe. Just imagine, in Singapore, this safety is still there. Now, imagine this girl
was walking in the streets of Sodom in those days. Finish for her by now. And those that come after her may not necessarily be men. It may be women. Because with regards to these two men, who are actually angels, guess who came to find them? Men. Right? Verse 4. But before... So they wanted to go, but Lord pressed them, and this press is a very unique word in the Hebrew. It is one of the strongest words that you can find for pressing. That means he was really desperate. He did not want them to go. He keep on asking them, please, please do not go. You must come in. You must come in. You must come in. And so in the end, they listened to him. They entered into the house, and then they had a meal. Then verse 4 tells us that before they lay down, okay, so it was about sleep time. The men of the city, so take note, the emphasis is on what? The men of the city, even the men. So it's not women come to find men. A woman come to find men is already bad enough, as you will see later on in the book of Isaiah. Okay, the conduct of the women in the land of Judah. But at least still understandable, a woman want to find men, right? True? But here is the men who came. The men of the city, even the men. Take note, male. Okay, men finding men. And they were very, very clever in finding their prey. Because the way they hunt these two angels was really almost like a pack of wolves hunting a target. Do you see the National Geographic channel? Or all these documentaries we sometimes they upload on YouTube about how all these wolves they will hunt in packs, how sometimes they are so organized, they have their tactics, right, so that they can go and catch like the weakest of a particular herd. Do you watch all these things? You all look at me like so. Yes, young people, yes. Yes, Eunice, do you watch these things? Yes? You like all these things? Oh, okay, now I know. Eunice like animals. Okay. That's exactly what they did. It's not just rush in and try and grab. No? They cooperated among themselves. Okay, this is what we will do. And then, on the house of Lot, they surrounded, that's the word, compass. They voluntarily surrounded the whole house. That is number one. Number two, who were these men that came? Was it just young men? No. The Bible tells us both old and young. Both old and young, of all ages. So, in terms of tabernacle context, it would mean from the age of maybe, I hope it doesn't go into those in primary school level. Let's say not. Let's say we start from Ebenezer. It would range from the age of Ebenezer all the way to the adults fellowship, to those who are in the golden years. They will be there, the men, they are there. And these people, they come from every quarter. That means it's not just one portion of Sodom. Because we know that, for example, in a city, there may be some portions whereby you have some of these derelicts that are there, right? You go to some cities, they will tell you, please avoid certain areas of this city because that's where all the criminals are. This is the slum area. So don't go there. It's full of crime. But certain areas, very safe. You stay there, no problem. But these people, they came from everywhere in Sodom. So this shows us that this sin for homosexuality has pervaded the entire city of Sodom. Then they call unto Lot and say unto him, where are the men? Right, so men asking for men, which came in to thee this night. Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And then Lot went out of the door unto them and shut the door after him. And then he said unto them, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. And this is don't follow the example of Lot here. This is a very bad father. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known men. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Wow, so he wanted to sacrifice his two daughters. Fathers, I don't think you want to do this, right? Please don't do this, okay? It's very bad. Fathers, you better protect your own daughters. They are not things to be sacrificed. But here, he wanted to. wanted to sacrifice his two daughters. Then you look at verse 9. What was the response of the people? They're not satisfied. Now they can have two ladies, and these two ladies, they are virgins, they have not known men. You would think that in any other context in the world that they will be very satisfied, right? And that is already a heinous sin. Because it will be gang rape of women. But now, what they will say is, stand back! They are not even satisfied with two women. These men definitely wanted men. So you can see their desire, how the extent to which it goes, it must be met. Even women also cannot. I really want men. So stand back, and they say again, this one fellow, wow, you think you come from far away land, you are actually just a sojourner, now you want to be a judge, you want to sit at our gate, and you want to rule over us. And they press sore upon the men, even Lot. Right? They only view Lot now as a man. So desperate they are, they forget about how Lot was actually somebody very influential in Sodom, and they began to press sore upon him. And this word press sore is exactly the same word that you see in verse 3, with regards to Lot, or with regards to Lot pressing upon the angelic messengers. Right? Remember the two men? He pressed them urgently to get into the house. The one of the strongest words of pressing in the Hebrew language. Now, this same word is now being used with regards to how the men were pressing sore upon Lot. They were very desperate. And they came near to break the door. So can you imagine, Lot even went into the door and then he closed the door, and then there, you just imagine the people outside. Now, let's say we are all inside this place. This place is our mansion. Okay, then there is this door. Okay, imagine there's one door, only this one door, and then all the people outside. Wow, like some horror movie, isn't it? And then you're looking at the door. Will you break? Now that's the kind of sin. That's the kind of sin that is down here. And then the men put forth their hand, pull Lot into the house to them. They shut the door. And what happened? These angelic guests, they smote the men that were at the door with blindness, both small and great. Okay, so you notice that not only is it people from all ages, the rich and the poor, they were all there also. Okay, small and great. So that they wearied themselves to find the door. This is very amazing. These people, they were at the door. Now they are blind. Okay, so at first they can see. They can see the door and they knock at the door. Okay. Now these people are blind. Blind already means what? I cannot see. You just imagine, right now, let's say you have, I use metal tires because it's the nearest. Metal tires now can see me very clearly. Suddenly now he's blind. What do you think metal tires would do? You think metal tires would try to go and hunt for me right now? No, he would try and feel his way around and then slowly he will walk, right? Oh, I do not know why, and now blind, and then he will cry and then he would ask somebody to help you. Yeah, now suddenly cannot see. Please help me. That would be a natural reaction of the person, right? At least I think that would be how I react. But these people, even when blind, their first thing on their mind is what? Still the lust of their flesh. Can you imagine? I can see now. I can see there's two men, guests in the house. Now I cannot see them. I still want them. And even now, I cannot find the door. I will still want to find the door, and I still will want to break it down. That is how deep-seated the sin of homosexuality was in the city of Sodom. So take note of what Sodom represents down here in Genesis chapter 19. Okay, do not forget this picture. Now, you go back to Isaiah chapter 3, and then you look at verse 9. Here the Bible says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. What the Bible here is saying, therefore, is that with regards to the homosexuality, the sin of homosexuality in the land of Judah, now it is not only being practiced and hidden. Being practiced is already bad enough.
But they declare, openly declare, they are very proud of it. They do not want to hide it. They think that this is gay pride. This is exactly the term that is used in the world today, isn't it? Gay pride. There is gay pride in the land of Judah. And for your information, today Israel still prides himself in gay pride. Do you know one of the things that they talk about, how they are better than the surrounding nations around them? You know what they will say, right? And we are pro-Israel, right? In this congregation, we are pro-Israel. But a sin is a sin, and this must be mentioned. And this is often mentioned by the Israeli government as though it is their great defense on why they should stay in the land. Because they say, oh, we are very democratic, and unlike the other nations around us, and you should know what religion the other nations they are practicing. For them, they persecute the gays. For us, well, every year we have gay pride parade at Tel Aviv. And they show it in their official video, gay pride parade, marching down. So you think this sin has gone away from Israel? Please, it has not gone away. It is still there. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1, especially that with regards to the sin of homosexuality, that it is actually a sin sent as judgment of a reprobate mind. So one thing we can be very sure, if a person comes to you and then he says that he is a homosexual, that person is not born again. Because Romans chapter 1 declared very clearly, it is a sign of a reprobate mind. And what we need to do to help that particular person is to preach the gospel to them. Reprobate mind. So what it will mean is that there are many people who are also of reprobate mind in Israel, in the land of Judah, and they were proud of it. Don't you think that they are ripe for judgment? Of course they were ripe for judgment. And so the Bible here says, woe unto their soul. Right? Take note, it's their soul. Their soul is now in danger. They have rewarded evil unto themselves. They think it is good, but actually it is bad for them. It deals damage to them. Thankfully, we still have verse 10. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. So we thank the Lord. There is still this righteous remnant within Israel. The Lord promised them, well, those who are righteous, the Lord will dutifully honor. Right? The Lord will still take care of them. The Lord will still protect them. The Lord still watches over them. And they shall eat the fruit of their ways. That is true with regards to the righteous. It is also true with regards to the wicked. The wicked shall eat the fruit of their hands. And that reward, of course, is not a good reward. It will be given unto them. And this will be the people, take note, in leadership. In the leadership of the nation. That's why the nation is so chaotic that the Lord says, since you don't value law and order, so therefore I am going to take away those that are wise from the government. You shall only have all these pranksters to watch over you. And so you have verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors. Okay, so these pranksters will come and then they will rule. And then what you will find is that there will also be women to rule over them. Now, I know that in this time of age, we will find it very difficult to understand why can this be a judgment. Women rule over them, right? Because we look in the places of government, we look in companies, women seems to have a lot of rule. Now, I'm not saying that in companies, women cannot hold executive positions and all these things. Okay, all this belongs to the realm of the secular. Now, when we talk about the nation of Israel, though, and especially when we talk about the church, in terms of especially the leadership level, the Bible makes it clear with regards to the principle of the male headship. The principle of the male headship can, in fact, be already seen in the book of Genesis. Now, in the book of Genesis, ask yourself this question. Who was created first? Was it Adam or Eve? Who? Adam, right? Adam was made first. And the reason for Eve was this, right? In fact, she was not called Eve in the beginning first, right? She was just simply called woman. Woman means what? She was taken out of man. And the reason why the woman was created was because
God felt that it was not good for men to be alone. The animals, they were not a suitable help meet for the man. Then the word meet there means appropriate. And so therefore, God created the woman out of the rib of the man, so that now the woman shall be a help meet for man. Take note, it is not the opposite. Okay, it is not man to be a help meet for the woman, it is the woman to be a help meet for the man. Now, we are not saying, of course, husbands, when you go home, your wife needs help. Hey, the Bible says, the woman is the help meet for man. So, you need my help. The Bible says this way, no. So therefore, no help, but no help. Sorry, you should be the other way around. You help me, okay? I'm not going to help you. No, that's not what it means, okay? Please take note. You must always see the whole tenor of scriptures. Right? The whole tenor of scriptures teaches that men must also nourish and cherish the wife, must also be, right? While the wife submits to the husband must also be subject unto the wife, right? He's the head, but he must also be have this attitude of humility towards the wife, and he must also look after her. So if the wife needs help, please help. But what this talks about is the function in the family unit, whereby you have the woman who is supposed to submit unto the man. The man is the head, and as the head, he takes the responsibility for the spiritual decision, spiritual direction in the family. He cannot let go of this particular role, because that is what God has asked him to do. And if anything goes wrong in the family, the man will be the first to take responsibility before the Lord. Okay, so understand all these things. The submission of the woman. So even in the family unit, you can already see this particular concept of headship in the home. Right? Of male headship, male leadership. Now, when it comes to the nation of Israel, when it comes to the church, it is also the same. With regards to the nation of Israel, you will realize that from the book of Deuteronomy, that when Moses led the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, then after that he was heavily burdened, that what Jethro asked him was to take some elders, some people from among the children of Israel to assist him in the task. And these people were, of course, spiritually mature. And take note, they were also men. They were not women. They were men. Now, it doesn't mean that the man is any superior to the woman, but both are equal in the sight of God. This is simply just a functional hierarchy. It's just like, for example, in the Godhead. Right, when you talk about the Godhead, you have God the Father, you have God the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit. All three are God. Right? They are equal. Please do not think that any one of them is inferior to any one of the persons in the Godhead is inferior to the other. However, in terms of function, what you find in the Holy Scriptures will be the Son, right, is submissive to the will of the Father. Whatsoever my Father asks me to do, that I do. And you will notice that the Spirit is sent out by both the Father as well as the Son to do their bidding. So this is what you see in the Godhead, functional hierarchy. This is also same for the home. This is also same for the nation of Israel in terms of the governance of the land. It's all meant to be mature men who fear God, who love the word. They will take the lead and they will assist Moses with regards to the task at hand. So all those cases in which they can handle, if it's too big to handle, then Moses would handle. Men, not women. Take note. Then you look at the church, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verses 1 onwards. And this has to do with public worship, public administration, public governance of the church. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man,
and the head of Christ is God. So in other words, here is the doctrine of headship, and what God is trying to say down here, well, the head of Christ is God, so God the Father, right, is the head in terms of the function, right, with regards to the Godhead. Then with regards to the church, well, the head of every man is Christ. Right? Then with regards to the church also, the head of the woman is the man. Right? So the man has headship over the woman. Right? It's written down here in the scriptures. And so the woman, yes, right, with regards to 1 Corinthians 11, later on you will see he has to deal with the woman. They were prophesying with their head uncovered. Right? In those days, well, the women are required to wear a head covering, and the head covering is supposed to be a sign of submission. But there were some women who follow after the pagan practices in those days already. Please do not think that the women's rights movement is something new. In those days already, there was a women's rights movement in Rome, right, in the Roman Empire, and they wanted to take away their covering and then follow the pagan practices of the temple priestesses, and then they begin to prophesy, and they want to bring that practice into the church. And so now Paul says, no, right? When women prophesy, they should cover their head. And then with regards to the men, what should they do? Well, men should not have their head covered. Right? Because in those days, you have your head covered. What does it mean? It means that you are the woman. It's just like how men today want to wear the wear of a woman, right? So no. And more importantly is the principle that when it comes to the church, when he says the head of every man is Christ, means what? Yes, the head of the woman is man, so men take the lead and the responsibility, but in the end, accountability lies in who? Well, lies in the man. So men, you better watch out. You think what head of the man is the woman? Well, so men, you are very abusive. The Lord will come and then say, hey, have you done all these things according to my word? No, you haven't. Then how are you leading the woman? You are derelict. Then Christ will come. And then Christ will judge. So take note, doctrine of headship, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, right? 14 also will have, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And then look at verse 34. Right? Let your women keep silence in the churches. Now, of course, this doesn't mean that they are not supposed to sing hymns or any other things. But what it means here is with regards to public teaching, right? Public authoritative teaching. Right? It doesn't mean they cannot teach children or anything. This has to do with regards to the worship service. Right? Keep silence in the churches. Right? So with regards to preaching, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. So husbands, you better know the word of God very well so that you can teach the women. And teach your wives. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. See that? Now all these things, churches today, they don't dare to speak, but all these things are in God's word. All these things are in God's word, the doctrine of headship. Okay, see that? And then you turn with me to 1 Timothy. So many passages. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, down here it says in verse 12, but I suffer not a woman to teach, this will be authoritative teaching, take note, nor to usurp the authority over the man, but to be in silence. And the principle lies where? The basis lies where? Well, from the Genesis account. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be safe in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. See that? Okay, that is why later on in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when it comes to the office of the bishop, right, the overseer, and that of the elder, you will realize that the requirement was that it is that he must be a man. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, the husband of one man, literally a one-woman man. His eyes only for one woman, right? In terms of his moral and sexual purity, well, he is blameless.
men. So these are things I found in God's Word, and God's Word is very clear about all these things. And if you bear this in mind, then you will be able to understand why in verse 12 it says down here, as my people, children are their oppressors, women rule over them. And this can mean two things. Either that the woman have decided to become very abusive or authoritative, of which there is a possibility, because right in verse 16 to 26, you will notice that the behavior of the woman in society in those days was very bad. Right? To put it bluntly, they behave like prostitutes. Okay, they behave like prostitutes. Or the other way to view it, especially in the context whereby the Lord will take away those who are worthy to be rulers away from government. So now, all the worthy men are not around. So then how? There must be people in government, right? So no more men. Now who can rule? No one else to rule. But somebody, the government must still run, right? So now who must step up? No choice. Now the women have to step up. No choice. So it is actually judgment. So take note that when you, for example, walk into a church, and then when in a church, if you notice that there is lack of male leadership, it is actually a very, very good indicator of the lack of spiritual maturity in a congregation. And sadly, today in churches, all these things are not taught, because really the influence of the women's rights movement has come in. It's as though if there is no woman in leadership, means what? Oh, there's no diversity. Right? That's what they say, right? In the Western countries, no diversity, right? Diversity what? In terms of must have equal number of men and women, and then what? Must have equal number of race, must have equal number of what? Skin color, equal number of what kind of experience? In the end, if you are a manager in that kind of company, I think you are a headache. We'll do all kinds of interviews, and then you have a good man, and then the good man come and says, let's say if the person is, like, you know, in some countries, certain color, the person come of one color, you say, oh, sorry, we are looking for minority color. Actually, you are very qualified, but we have too many of the same color, so sorry, bye-bye. They go away. Like, that's exactly what is happening in certain countries. Same with men, same with women. You are a man, you go there, and then they say, oh, sorry, we have too many men. Now we need a woman. So even though you are most qualified on paper, we like you, you have the necessary talents or whatever, but sorry, bye-bye, because of diversity. And then go. Same the other way also. It may be a woman-dominated occupation, and then the men want to go in, and then you are a woman, you want to apply, and then sorry, we have not enough men. Too many women. Bye-bye. Ask to leave. That is really nonsense. And the world brings this kind of thinking into the church. No, when it comes to the church, everything follows the scriptures, and the scriptures make it very clear, the basis of it. And so with regards to the nation of Israel, well, it was a judgment. And then people may then give out the example of, let's say, judges. You have Deborah, right? And then they say, oh, Deborah was a judge. So, okay, the woman can be a leader. But don't forget, this was happened during the period of when? During the period of judges, whereby everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And the time of judges was a time of great spiritual declension. And so what happened during those days was that although there was an enemy to fight, the men were so scared, they were hiding in the caves, they were not willing to come out to fight. And so the Lord then had to use a woman, right, in order to judge God's people. And finally, when the time comes, the lady, right, Deborah, went to Barak and said, hey, the time is called for you to fight. Why are you not fighting? You better get up and fight. And in the end, she still led who to lead? Well, she still led Barak to take the lead. Barak, of course, wanted Deborah to follow. Not because of Deborah is the leader, but Deborah represents what? Well, Deborah, being the prophetess at the point of time, represents the word of God. I need God's guidance. Can you please follow me? And of which Deborah agreed. It was actually a damning indictment of Israel at that point of time, that the men, they are not even spiritually mature to lead, and they needed a woman. And so down here, right, this is the case now with regards to Israel. Where are the men? No men. So the woman must rule over them. Very sad. And if you look at the spiritual quality of the woman later on, you will realize that, oh, it is very horrible. Okay, and these people, they begin to oppress the children of Israel. The ancients, they disappear. The vineyard, they are spoiled. They continue to, right, despite of the very, very bad conditions in the land of Judah, they continue with their wicked ways. Then let us look at the spiritual condition of the woman, just very quickly, and then we will end. And then we'll talk more about it when we come back, God willing, the next week. How do we know that the spiritual condition of the woman are bad? Because you look at verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with straight forth necks and wanton. Wanton means you, they try to deceive men with their eyes. Wow, eyes very powerful, huh? Yes? Do you believe that eyes are very powerful? Well, down here, wanton eyes. Women using their eyes to hook men. And I think we do not need to describe it in great detail. Right? These are the ways in which people on certain streets in Singapore would, right, the type of tactics they will employ to hook men. True? They will dress in certain way. They will look, they will talk in certain way. They will look at men in certain way. And those who are silly men, when they see these kind of eyes, immediately their hearts, they go pounding after the woman, right? The strange woman. This is exactly this type of woman that are down here, right? With those kind of wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. In those days, the women, they like to put bells on the feet and then they walk. Don't ask me why they like to do that, okay? Don't ask me. It's culture in those days. Now I think the women, they wouldn't want to announce their arrival that way. Unless you all want to start a culture here in Tabernacle, better not. Now, this is the bad clothing of the woman in those days. Right? Put bell and then walk. Ding, 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 ding. I think only the children, they will have it. Right? I don't think the woman would want it. Well, that's what they will have. And then a lot of talk about the dressing of the woman, of which, God willing, we will talk about it next week. The doctrine of clothing, the importance of clothing, but more importantly, not just the clothing, but the heart of the woman. Well, as you can see in their behavior, was very, very bad. And so I will leave the rest of the explanation of the text to the next week. But I would just like to share with you what is Reverend Toh's restatement of this of verses 16 to 26, and it is a very, very succinct and beautiful summary. Now, this is how he restates this particular passage. From coquettes to Cinderella. Okay, do you know what is a coquette? Well, a coquette is a woman that loves to flirt. Right? A very nice word to describe a woman socialite. From coquettes to Cinderellas. And of course, when we talk about Cinderella down here, it's not the Cinderella that has already transformed. Right? The Cinderella transformed already, then no difference. Right? Here, the Cinderella will be what type of Cinderella? The Cinderella that lies in the cellar, okay, with all her poor clothes and everything in deep poverty. Right? So this will be the summary of restatement of verse 16 to verse 26, which, God willing, when we come back, we shall deal with this passage. Right? In fact, not to verse 26, rather to Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1. Right? So God willing, when we come back, we shall look at it. Okay. Right now, I'd like to ask Brother Isaac to close us in prayer. Brother Isaac, please.